We're going to have revival tonight. No doubt about that. And I'm just going to talk for a little while on the great drawing power of Jesus. Then we're just going to see the Holy Ghost just come in this place and zap a few of you to make us more like him. That's what I believe anyway. So Jesus, it's all over to you. In Jesus' name. I've got to get on the piano for a minute. I'm not quite ready. But I want to give you the best, and I can't do it unless I play this thing for a minute. Oh, that's better. God gave me a promise about 25 years ago. So whenever you strike the piano with your fingers or a guitar, I'll begin to fill my place wherever you are with my glory. You know, when I was backslidden many years ago in the 80s, I backslid for a couple of years. But I still love God with a passion. And I used to just, I remember once being in a house with all these drug addicts and drug pushers and murderers and thieves. They all became my friends. They embraced me. I didn't do what they did, but I don't know, I wasn't living for Jesus, but I still loved him. I remember somebody had a piano and I thought, I wonder if it'll still be there. Not the piano, but that ability to touch that anointing. And I just began just to worship God on the piano. And there wasn't a dry eye in the place. And I don't think there's any Christians there. It's the glory of God filled that room while they're all smoking their dope. Amazing. Just lift your hands. Just close your eyes. Just receive from him tonight. Touch these people tonight, Lord Jesus, right now. Touch them. Jesus is standing here. His presence is in the air, calling his people to draw near. Jesus is standing here. His presence is in the air, and he's calling his people to draw near. Come again, Lord Jesus, dwell with us, sweet spirit. Come again, Lord Jesus, we pray. Oh, come again, Lord Jesus, dwell with us, sweet spirit. Come again, Lord Jesus, we pray. Ooh. 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 Welcome those who are watching by webcam too. Is that on tonight, is it? Great. Thank you for being with us. It's amazing, isn't it? Technology. How people on the other side of the world could be watching this tonight, that I know for a fact they are, because of my many friends around the world, and I think it's an amazing thing. Anyway, Luke chapter 4, just turn there. I wonder if I could just start moving in the power of God now, but I always believe we're meant to. Don't be tempted to do that, you young revivalists who are rising up. Don't just operate the gifts. Always have a content of the Word of God, whether it's 5 minutes. Got to get the Word of God out there, because signs and wonders don't follow you, they follow the Word. And you'll find if you're just moving the gifts of the Spirit without the Word, the healings and the salvations and the power you see seems to last for a limited season. But when you mix it with the Word, people just have this ability just to come against the devil, because anything you get from God, you realize the devil tries to take it straight away. And he'll try and snatch any seed he can for you, whether it's money, power of God. And if you don't mix it with the Word somehow, you don't have to be legalistic about it, but it's an exception to the rule if I don't get the Word of God out there. But in Luke chapter 4, verse 14, talking on the great drawing power of Jesus, it says, Jesus returned to Galilee in the power of the Spirit. This is after he's water baptized by his cousin John, and after he's led by the Spirit to go in the wilderness. Now he comes back in the power of the Spirit. And news about him spread through the whole countryside. This is what happens, you see, friends, when you're filled with the power of God. This great drawing power of Jesus, that after he was not filled with the Holy Ghost, not after he was led by the Holy Ghost in the wilderness, but when he was empowered by the Holy Ghost, that's when he was filled with the power of God, news about him spread throughout the whole countryside. The whole jolly countryside knew about him within a matter of days because of the power of God. No one heard about him unless they're at the Jordan River getting water baptized when the Spirit of the heavens opened and the Spirit of God was seen coming upon him like a dove. And the Father spoke and said, "This is my Son, hear him, he knew I'm well pleased." Only those around were touched by that. When he went up into the wilderness, he was fighting things and especially fighting the devil, and the devil was tempting him because he was led by God, by the Holy Ghost, to do that. Nobody knew much about that. We only know about it because it's written in the Word. But when he was touched with the power of the Holy Spirit after that 6 weeks, that 40-day fasting and prayer, he then returns to Israel or to his towns, and he's filled with the power of God. And immediately he makes a difference, and immediately everybody knows about him. And I'm telling you, if this revival is going to spread, and if we're going to be known all over Kingston, we have to release the power of God in the marketplace. The time of just these meetings, they're going to keep going, but they should be battery charges to get us out there in the marketplace. I'm telling you, the most awesome miracles and signs and wonders we're going to see will not be within these four walls. They will be out there in the marketplace with God using you. That's the way it's going to be. You see, the days of the superstar evangelists are coming to a close. The days of just the magical touch of one person ministering is going to close. It's going to be team. It's going to be we're all the A team. And you're still going to have leaders, and you're still going to have evangelists, and you're still going to have revivalists and all the other giftings. But our job is to impart and to train and equip people and see a multiplication of these ministries happening all over the city. And I'm telling you, when this city is shaken by the power of God, I don't care about your spring fest. I don't care about these next 2 months of the relaxing months and people, you know, just come to church when they feel like it. What a bunch of garbage. When we push into God and when we let the power of God move, this will be our greatest numbers, and the greatest things we'll see will be over these next 2 months. I refuse to accept traditions and seasons. I've seen revival break forth in places in Australia. We get a bit slack around December, January, and February is our weak months. They are the biggest seasons of our church growth and revival, those biggest seasons. Because I've pushed into God. Lord's told me I've got up my prayer life another hour or two this week. So I'm going to start. I'm not going to tell you what time I'm coming here because I want to be by myself for a while. And I've got to do it. I said, I'm not happy with this, God. I'm not happy with this. I want this place packed out. I want great crowd gathering services. I want to see people come out of wheelchairs. I want to see blind eyes open. I want to see deaf ears pop open. And if I've got to push in, we're going to see it. I've had enough of just seeing people fall down under the joy of God. That's great. Keep going for that. We don't want to stop God. But there's more to it than that. We're going to see, I'm believing God, every service, 10 people at least are going to be coming out and giving their life to Christ. And at least 8 out of those 10 are being discipled into the life of this revival immediately. Don't tell me you're leading people to Jesus out there if they're not in here. They've just made a decision. They're no more saved. No more saved than a duck is a Delta jet airline pilot. You know, we've got to make disciples for Christ. We haven't been called to make decisions. We've been called to make disciples of the Lord Jesus Christ. That's where we've got to go. It's got to be the next step. Somebody's just got to push through it. And I seem to have, for whatever reason, it's me, not relying on me, but someone's got to be a catalyst and pave the way. And I've had not enough of you. I'm not angry at you. I'm telling there's a realms of the Spirit there. So we're almost there. And I can hear God saying, you got to push now, man, more than ever. Got to push right into it, push right into it. I've got the time to do it, so I'm going to do it. All right. So news about him spread through the whole countryside. Then it says in verse 15, he taught in their synagogues or their churches of the day, and everyone praised him. So he's well liked. He's a new boy on the scene. They're saying, wow, is this Joseph's son? Wow, what power he's got. Where's he been? We just know him as Joseph the carpenter's son. Now all of a sudden he's come on the scene with this incredible power. When he speaks the word of God, he has power and authority. And this power of God, he was beginning to know him for it. And everyone's praising him. At this point, everybody liked him. That quickly changed. But in verse 16, it says, he went to Nazareth, where he had been brought up. And on the Sabbath day, he went into the synagogue, which was a Saturday, as was his custom. So in other words, he regularly with his family went to the synagogue. And what had happened was they were all given turns, each family and each member of the family were given turns to get up before all the people, however many were there, a couple hundred, who knows. And their job was to just read from the Old Covenant. That's all they had in those days. And it just happened to be that after Jesus is filled with the power of God, it just so happens that it's his turn. He's on the calendar, he's on the plan in that synagogue to read a section of the Word of God. And it just so happens he happens to read about himself. And what it says, he went to Nazareth where he had been brought up. And on the Sabbath day, he went into the synagogue as was his custom. And he stood up to read. And the scroll of the prophet Isaiah was given to him. Unrolling it, he found the place where it is written, the Spirit of the Lord is upon me because he has anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim freedom for the prisoners and recovery of sight for the blind. This crowd watching him now are going to get the biggest shock of their lives. They probably heard this read 100 times. And to recover your sight for the blind, to release the oppressed, and to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor. Now just imagine with your own heart, imagine yourself there right now. You're in that synagogue, you're all sitting down on concrete blocks, whatever. And here is this young man who's now probably about 30 years of age, Jesus. He gets up to read the scroll, and then he goes and says, and he began saying to them, today, this scripture is fulfilled in your hearing. Now, if he'd have said that in the flesh, you can imagine people sitting there thinking, you arrogant pig. What right do you have to say about the Spirit of the Lord is upon me and anointed me to do all those incredible signs and wonders, and you're saying, today, the scripture is fulfilled in my hearing, in your hearing. In other words, I'm it, boys. That what Isaiah prophesied thousands of years ago is talking about me here right now. Now, he said that under the anointing of the Holy Spirit because he was filled with the power of God. And then it says he rolled up the scroll, gave it back to the attendant and sat down. And the eyes of everyone in the synagogue were fastened on him. They're probably thinking, what in the world is this guy? Imagine what they were thinking. They weren't all jumping up saying, yes, he's the Messiah, he's the promised one. They were thinking, what is... It was just like he got up there in the glory of God and this power is coming out of him. Today, the scripture is fulfilled in your hearing, boys. That's what the Aussie Jesus would say. Today, this scripture is fulfilled in your hearing. So stick that at your pipe and smoke it. That's the Aussie you're doing, goes and sits down. The Indian would get up there and say, oh, today, this scripture is fulfilled in your hearing. And wobbling his head, he'd go sit down. If it was a Scotsman, he'd say, oh, hey, today, the scripture is fulfilled in your hearing. And my name's William Wallace. I've got imagination. It's good to have an imagination. He was a Chinese Jesus. Today, this scripture has been fulfilled in your hearing. I will go back to my seat. Thank you so much. Ah, excuse me. Porky Pig, yeah.
Yeah, but he is. Today, the scripture has been fulfilled in your hearing.
And quick draw McGraw would say, and don't you forget it, Babylon. That's ridiculous. That's your fault, Josh. The eyes of everyone in the synagogue were fastened on him, just like you are, thinking, who is this nut up here? And he began saying to them, today this scripture is fulfilled in your hearing. That's amazing. Now listen to this. All spoke well of him and were amazed at his gracious words that came from his lips. Gracious words, he just told them, today this scripture is fulfilled in your hearing. And they called that gracious words. Why? Because the power of God was on him. You can get up with a microphone and just talk about the word of God and it goes down like a lead balloon. There's not enough power in your words to blow the fuzz off a peanut. There's just nothing there. But then all of a sudden, you get up and you say the same words under the power of God. It doesn't mean you yell and scream or you even lift your voice, but you say what you say under the authority and power of God, and everyone sits there, and when you sit down, they're all amazed at the gracious words that came from his lips or your lips. Isn't this Joseph's son, they ask? It was bamboozling them, their minds, just thinking, how can he move in all this power? How can he say such incredible things? He only said, today the scripture's fulfilling your hearing. But they knew it came out with something a little bit different to their Pharisees and Sadducees. And they knew it came to the teachers of the law of that their time. They just read the scroll and it was just empty words into empty heads. But all of a sudden he reads it and the whole place comes alive. And that's what the anointing of the Holy Spirit does. Friends, that's why you've got to get the power of God into you. I don't care if you're a teacher, you need the power of God. I don't care if you're an intellect, you need the power of God. I don't care if you come from a low-class society where you've just been told you're no good, you need the power of God. I don't care if you've got your act together, you need the power of God on you. Because it's that power that's going to make the difference in people's lives. It's not going to be you learning psychological techniques of how to get people saved and go on communication and learning body language. That's junk. It's rot. It's stupid. You need the power of God working through your personality. If you're quiet, then quietly move in the power. If you're loud, then loudly move in the power. I don't give a rip. Just do it. Use it. More of an evangelist speaking tonight. Isn't this Joseph's son? And Jesus said to them, now he really gets up their noses. He's under the power of God, and they're all happy with him at this point. Just like people are happy with a preacher until he convicts them and gets in their faces. Now they don't like that then. They're all speaking well of him, remember, and amazed at his gracious words. And Jesus says to them, surely you will quote this proverb to me, physician, heal yourself. Do here in your hometown what we have heard that you did in Capernaum. So obviously he'd already done a few miracles in his time, in those weeks, whatever. I tell you the truth, he continued, no prophet is accepted in his hometown. I assure you that there were many widows in Israel in Elijah's time when the sky was shut for 3.5 years and there was a severe famine throughout the whole land. Yet Elijah was not sent to any of them, but to a widow in Zarephath in the region of Sidon. Now he's starting to get up their noses because he's talking about the power of God using a woman to help Elijah the prophet, who was a non-Jew. And in those days, the gospel, the word of God, God Almighty, was for the Jews only. So they didn't accept anything of the power of God or people being touched by God outside of the Jewish nation. And so he's getting up their noses. He's saying, man, there's all these Jews around, but God happened to touch this one woman to look after Elijah. He wasn't so meek and mild, you know. If you understood that culture, he was doing something very radical and wild. And then he says, and there were many in Israel with leprosy in the time of Elisha the prophet, yet not one of them was cleansed, only Naaman the Syrian. He names another non-Jew where God healed this man of skin cancer, leprosy, however you like to call it. And he says, but there were many Jews there. But God chose to heal two people who were non-Jews, which was a no-no. And in the Jewish culture, this is why they did what they did. These were non-Jewish people. Jesus absolutely infuriated the Jews. The same crowd that was amazed with his gracious words and so wondering about who is this man with his power and authority he speaks in. He infuriates the Jews so much. The same people who praised him now wanted to kill him. Read on, it tells you itself, verse 28. And all the people, how many people? The ones who are just praising him, saying, what a lovely Jesus he is. All the people in the synagogue, in the church, were furious when they heard this. They got up and drove him out of the town and took him to the brow of a hill. Why? Because of their religious spirit. How dare he tell us that God Almighty, the God we serve, touched non-Jewish people. Puh. In which the town was built, in order to throw him up the cliff. So they grab Jesus And they just didn't gently lead him. They grabbed him, and they were taking him to the brow of a cliff, which had thousands of feet drop, and they're going to throw him off. That's how much he infuriated them. But it wasn't his time. And the Bible says, but he walked right through the crowd and went his way. People say, well, there were so many people, they just got lost. Lost him. They didn't lose him. They grabbed him by the scruff of the neck, and they were making him. They forced him to go to the brow of a hill. They didn't say, Jesus, we're going to throw you off a cliff. Would you please come? Yeah, sure, no problem, boys. It's not my time, so I'm just going to float down the cliff anyway, so don't worry about it. No, they got him, and they made him go. And when they're trying to push him off the cliff, and there's all these hundreds of people infuriated at him. You imagine, those Jews that have been throwing dust in the air, they've been ripping their clothes like they did when they stoned Stephen to death. They're going to throw him off a cliff for blasphemy. Sounds like a Monty Python movie. It's blasphemy. Anyways, just reminded me of the movie Life of Brian. Anyway, you know, and so they're trying to throw him off this cliff, and it says he just walks right through the crowd. In other words, he just said, it's not my time to go, boys. And all this crowd that are pushing him, he just walked towards them, and they just parted like the Red Sea. And he just walked straight through their midst. It didn't mean he disappeared. It didn't mean they couldn't find him. They just could not touch him. He said, enough's enough. My ministry's just begun. Why can you do that? Because he had the power of God on him. Why can you be delivered from any circumstance that you could be faced, any danger? Because of the power of God's in you. And if you walk in that faith, if it ain't your time to go, it ain't your time to go. If your time to go to heaven is soon, then you're going to go whether you like it or not, because Jesus has got a better plan for you up there. But if you leave this planet Earth outside of his will and you went too soon, that's because you didn't walk in his power. Simple as that. Christians think the power of God's an option. It's an absolute necessity. If you haven't got it, you're not exercising, well, work towards it. He walked right through the crowd and went his way. This great crowd gatherer, this great drawing power of Jesus. All right, what about Matthew chapter 4, verse 23? It says, 4:23 says, Jesus went through the Galilee teaching in their synagogues, or their churches, preaching the good news of the kingdom and healing every disease and sickness among the people. News about him spread all over Syria, and people brought to him all who were ill with various diseases. Those suffering with severe pain, the demon-possessed, those having seizures, and the paralyzed, and he healed them. You know, the best way to believe God to heal you or to see the signs and wonders happen, you've got to see it. If you can see it in the spirit, you'll see it happen in the natural. God's given you an imagination. We're supposed to cast down every imagination that raises itself against God, the knowledge of God. That means the imagination that the devil puts up there. Tells you you're no good, tells you the blood of Jesus isn't worth much, all this sort of thing. Their imaginations you've got to cast down. But God has given us an imagination to use. And you use it to create miracles in your spirit. You know something? The greatest miracles I've seen in my crusades over many years is when I used to get the cartoons of Jesus doing healing. You know those cartoon things you can get of Jesus the kids watch? And it's just a reenactment of Jesus healing the blind. I used to watch that for hours before I'd go to crusades. Either that or Benny Hinn. Not that he was a cartoon. But one of them. I think, wow. And I used to see miracles because if I can see it, if I can see it in my imagination, I'll see it happen in the natural. Just the way it works for me. It works for a lot of other evangelists I've talked to too. But it's in verse 24, it says, news about him spread all over Syria. And people brought to him all who were ill. We've already read all that, sorry. And in verse 25, it says, large crowds. We're talking about the great drawing power of Jesus. Large crowds. What sort of crowds were they? It wasn't a few. It was large crowds. Why did they come? Anyone got any idea? Because of the power of God. That's the only reason. Jesus had lived on this planet for 30 years, and everyone just saw him as Joseph the carpenter's son. Apart from one outstanding feat when he was 12 years of age, he baffled doctors with his knowledge of Scripture. That's the only time you hear of Jesus. He was just a normal, everyday guy until then. Obviously, he was God, so he wasn't really that normal. But as far as everyone else is concerned, he's just a normal kid. That's why when they saw the power of God on him, they said, isn't this Joseph's son? That's what baffled them all. Now all these large crowds, why are they following him? It says large crowds from Galilee, the Decapolis, Jerusalem. Now they only had camels and donkeys or walking in those days. They didn't get on a jet or they didn't get on a bus or a nice car or a motorbike to zoom to Jesus, a couple of hours ride. These people would walk for days because they heard about Jesus. What was his great drawing power? It was the power of God on him. It was the power of the Holy Ghost, healing the sick, raising the dead, cleansing the leper. And Jesus says we're to be his disciples, which means we're to do what he did. We're to live like he lived, which was in holiness before God, and we're to do the works of Jesus. And he says you're to do greater works than me, because he's gone to heaven and he's ascended in his glorified body into the highest heaven, which gives him a higher authority than he had on the earth. That's why we can do greater things, because he's gone to a far greater place. And I said, well, I don't see this. You don't see it, friends, and I don't see it because we don't step out into it. That's the only reason. Large crowds. Should we be expecting big crowds to come here? This stage of the revival, yes. I'm going to start switching into another gear and preaching more to gather crowds. And out of that, crowds will make disciples. How will they come in? Are we get, you know, entertainers? No, we're just going to up the power of God. We'll still be ministering to people. The joy can fall. God can do whatever he likes. Worship, whatever. I don't care. He can do what he likes. He's God. He's in charge of his meetings. But we're going to up it with the signs and wonders and miracles. And I'm not going to let it go until we see it. And once I see it and get the secret of it, I'll then teach you it so you can do it too. Because there are ways of the Holy Ghost in the realm of the Spirit. And once I find that way, my spiritual father, Clark Taylor, taught me, once you can find the way into the power of God, and once you've discovered it through prayer and fasting and through trial and error, and bang, you hit the jackpot in the Spirit one day and it happens, then and only then can you use it and then go teach others how to get into it too. There's a way into the power of God. I've taught you a lot of ways, many of you. Why do you think so many of you have never moved to the word of knowledge gift? You come to these Tuesdays and Fridays, Saturday mornings, I lay hands and you hit the deck, you get up and you immediately get words of knowledge. The words of knowledge this morning that were coming out from the people were outstanding. Getting names of people, I thought, my goodness, that's amazing. And most of these people, some were for the first time, others have only been operating this gift for a couple of months. I'm thinking, what a high level they've started off on. Why? Because in my teachings, if you listen to me in the Spirit, I'm teaching you the ways of how to get there. And you're getting there real quick. What took me 40-day fasts, two 40-day fasts. What took me many 21-day fasts. What took me 2 days a week fasting when I wasn't fasting, you got within just listening to me in a school. Why? Because I've showed you the ways. I can't show you the ways into the big miracles at the moment because I've seen them from time to time. Any miracle you can... Apart from raising the dead, I've seen every miracle you can think of. But in spits and spats, I see more miracles when I'm on the road traveling to different places because people don't get time to get familiar with you. So therefore, their faith is high. Evangelists in town. It's a lot easier to move in the power of God in healings and signs and wonders where people don't know you. But when you're in a place week after week after week, I've got to really be in prayer to up the level because you're all catching up to me very quickly in the Spirit. And if you overtake me at this point, we're not going to get that far. A few little words of knowledge, pity little things here and there, which we thank God for. But I want to expose you to the bigness of God. So that means I've got to grow and I've got to develop. My role and why Vaughan's got me here and why the Holy Ghost has got me here, most importantly, is his Fridays and Sunday nights to pump the whole thing up with a revival. And the reason why he's been away in the last month, a couple of weeks, and he's asked me to take all the meetings, and I'm doing tomorrow morning, as well as tomorrow night. It's not because his pastor's not capable. He wants me to bring this revival spirit to the local church. Now that we're all becoming one with the King's fire, he doesn't want the local church just to be a local church Sunday morning with an hour and a half of happy, clappy songs, 10-minute preaching, goodbye, go home. He didn't tell me that in those words, but that's what he's saying. Now, Sunday mornings will still be normal, inverted brackets, whatever that means. And it doesn't mean we're going to have four-hour service. It's Sunday morning. A lot of people have got things to do on Sunday afternoon. We'll be out by 12:30, whatever time you finish here. But the essence of that, the power of God can do a lot of moving in an hour and a half. Does it mean you wipe out the announcer? You've got to be normal. You've got to have baby dedications. You've got to take communion. You've got to do all the stuff that you've got to do. Thank God I don't have to do it, but someone's got to do it, and these guys did a great job. Someone's got to do it. My job is just to keep bringing in the presence of God. Bringing in the presence of God. I'm like a bull out of a gate at the moment. I will fool God. I've been more determined now than I have been my whole life. I thought, well, this is it, God. I've just got to keep moving. You people are making me move forward. I look at some of the young people, the way you're responding to God, the way you're growing in things of the Spirit, and the oldies too. But I'm thinking, well, I've got to get a move on here, God. they're catching up. What took me 20 years, 28 years to get to, they're catching me up real quick. Maybe not in character and maturity, but certainly in the gifts and the power of God. I think, well, only one way up, I've got to start praying more, God, so I can lead them into more. Because I want to keep teaching you the ways of how to get there. When you're out there and up and running, you might teach me a few ways, and I'll be happy to learn. But at the moment, I've got to stay out in front. I'm sorry. I don't like being beaten anyway, so I've got to stay out in front. In a righteous way, if that's possible. If you've ever been a runner, how many of you have been runners in your life? If you've ever been a runner in a winning championship, you know what I'm talking about. I look like a fat old pig at the moment, but I'm telling you, I used to be a top champion runner. I broke the state record of the whole of West Australia for the one-mile race. I ran the cross-country mile in 3 minutes, 30 seconds. Cross-country. The world record at the time had just been beaten in 3 minutes. I was only 30 seconds behind it. And I was a reserve runner. My friend broke his arm and couldn't run. And my coach said it was ridiculous. It was like I was running a 100-yard sprint. I was so nervous, I just took off. And I thought, oh boy. And I looked around after about, must have been half a mile, and I couldn't see anybody behind me. I was that far in front. I thought, I'm sprinting and I'm getting tired, man. But I thought, oh, what the heck, I can do it another half mile. So I virtually sprinted, three-quarter sprint the whole way. And cross country, you've got to run through sand and up a few hills, and then you come into the main stadium area. And I'm thinking, I'm still 50 yards in front. By this stage, obviously, I'd slowed down, but I was still 50 yards in front. My coach couldn't believe it. He thought he had super rat on his hands, you know. And I came running in, and by this stage, you ever get that feeling when you break into that second wind? You're just about ready to cark it. Everything's slowing down. You can't feel anything. You can't feel your muscles. You're just breathing through your nose, out of your mouth, through your nose, out of your mouth, through your nose, which is hard when you've got sinus problem. But you do it anyway, and your lungs feel like they're going to explode. You can't feel your legs. Then all of a sudden, endorphins, I don't know what kicks in, but something kicks in, and you feel like you've just started the race. And just at the right time, last 100 yards, I'm still 50 yards in front, but, you know, I got this thing, and it was like I just bolted in as if I just started running. And I, wow, and so as soon as I stopped, I felt the pain as the lactic acid builds up in your muscle fiber. That hurts a bit. But I thought, wow, and then I broke the record. That was 1974 or 5, and the record was only broken in 1994. So I kept that record all those years. That's... You know, they were going to train me for the championships. Next superstar. They put me in another cross-country run the next week and I came 25th. Can you believe that? I just didn't have the magic. I don't know what it was. I thought, oh, stuff that, it's too hard. So I went to another sport. I was a champion high jumper. I used to jump my own height. And the old straddle, not the frisbee flop that they do today. They run up the bar and go backwards, and that's cheating, really. It's not, but it is. If you can get your legs up, you're going to make it. But you just to run up to bar. I remember the old scissor kick. You used to have to go up that way. Then I had to do the straddle, and I thought, oh, God, that hurts. Used to jump 5 foot. I don't know, just under 6 foot or something like that. Mind you, I'm thin. I'm thinner than Josh. Well, how did I get onto this? I talked about, I've got that same zeal for things of the Spirit because my body was trained as a young man. I was a top cricketer. I was a top of football. And everything I did, I went to the top. In martial arts, I went to the top, just top. I had to beat everybody, everything. And, you know, and there's nothing wrong with that, providing you're not a sore loser. And I was never a sore loser. You know, you play anything with me, you are the enemy while you're playing with me. A friendly game of pool, table tennis, you are the enemy. Don't talk to me, I'm going to beat you. That's it. Ask people to play pool with me. I've got to muck around half the time. I get too serious. I'm going to beat you. You know? Just got to do it. And if I can't win, I'll psych you out to the last ball goes in that pocket. I'll have to do it. Something just comes over me. It might be a demon. No, it's not a demon. But you've got to have that tenacity in things of the Spirit. I'm doing 2-3 hours per day. It ain't cutting it. It's getting a nice atmosphere going here, but it's not good enough. So I said, all right, God said, well, we'll put another couple of hours in a day. You'll be right. I said, he challenges me. I said, all right, I'll do it. You better come up with the goods, though, Lord. You know, you've got to bargain with God a bit. Hey, all the great fathers of faith did, Abraham. Hey, God, if I can find 50 righteous people, will you not destroy Sodom and Gomorrah? And then he bargained God right down to 10, and God says, all right, if you can find 10 righteous people in that old darn city, I won't destroy it. He couldn't even find 10 righteous people, but he bargained with God. I wonder why he didn't bargain him down to 1. I don't know. We'll never know that, but it doesn't matter. It's history now. But in verse 23 it says, and Jesus went through Galilee, teaching in their synagogues and preaching the good news of the kingdom. What did he preach? Oh, you're listening. What an amazing situation. He teached in their synagogues and preached. He teached and he preached. Teach means he explained about the kingdom. And preach means he prophetically inspired people with the kingdom. Now, this is a key to gathering large crowds. I nearly went for a nosedive there. This is a great key to gathering large crowds in this building. He's teaching and preaching about the good news of the kingdom. Matthew 24, verse 14 says, "And this gospel of the kingdom will be preached to the whole world as a testimony to all nations, and then the end will come." We're going to make disciples of all nations. We're going to take the gospel to the ends of the earth, and then the end will come. Jesus will come. Let's keep looking at great crowd, drawing crowds, how Jesus did this. Mark 1, verse 29. 1:29 of Mark. "As soon as they left the synagogue, they went with James and John to the home of Simon and Andrew. Simon's mother-in-law was in bed with a fever, and they told Jesus about her. So he went and took her by the hand and helped her up. And the fever left her." That word fever in the Greek means fever to the point of death, so she's in a bad way. "The fever left her, and she began to wait on them." Now, it must have been a pretty high fever, because what happens is the news gets around that town, whatever how many they had, 10, 20,000 people. And they were so impressed, this woman must have been very sick. Because if you had just a bad headache and a bit of a temperature and you got healed, I don't think the whole town had come out for it. But if you had a sickness of a high fever that was almost, you're on death row, so to speak, you're gonna die, and then you get healed, that'll get around town. So that's what the situation was. And it says in verse 32, "That evening after the sun had set, the people brought to Jesus all the sick and the demon-possessed. The whole town gathered at the door because they heard about the miracle of Jesus raising up, well, I suppose it was Simon Peter's mother-in-law." So I would have left her in bed, let her die. But no, he wanted his mother-in-law. That's a terrible thing to say. He liked, I've never had good, your mother-in-law's all right. Yeah, she's all right. Hardly know, but she seems okay. Most mother-in-laws I've ever had, sounds bad. That's a bad confession. They were people, the mice would jump in the traps when they came over to visit. Oh no, they're here. The mice would just go and find a trap, chop their own head off rather than face the mother-in-law. So anyone else got mother-in-laws like that? Put your hand down, Sal. He never put his hand up. Anyway, the whole town gathers at the door. "And Jesus healed many who had various diseases. He also drove out many demons. But he could not let the demons speak because they knew who he was." It's power and authority. The whole town gathers at the door. How will the whole town gather at our door? Power of God. Operating corporately, individually, through our lives. Not just relying upon one person to bring it in every week. We're all together. You evangelists, start getting people in here. Don't give me your excuses. Just do it. I know you're doing your best, but do it a bit harder. Believe God. Go out there with a heart to make disciples, not win converts, not make decisions for Christ. And so, we are seeing people coming in. See, in a revival, you've got to take it over three, the meetings, the school of the Spirit. There's a lot of people involved. There's hundreds of people involved, actually, between the schools of the Spirit and the revival meetings. If we could get everyone, not just this local church, it's added on top of that, but if we could just get everybody who comes to these revival meetings all on one night, we would be packed with an overflow of 50 to 100 downstairs. And so what we've got to do is impact each meeting and get them all packed out. At the moment, what's happening is you've got a couple of hundred hungry people for revival, and they're swapping between the meetings. And there's nothing really wrong with that, but that's not good enough for me. So I'm not going to get everybody committed to every night of the week. So I think, right, I want the numbers to grow in each service. I want the glory of God. Just made up my mind. This is what I want. So we're going to do it. All right. So the whole town gathers at the door. Now, I want you to believe God for a new realm of evangelistic ministry in our midst. I want you to begin to imagine going to the marketplace and taking the whole area for Jesus. You're not just worried about going to Walmart. You might go there. You might go to other places. But in your heart, you're going to take the whole area for Jesus because of the signs and the wonders and the miracles. Listen, when you pray for people in Walmart, believe they're going to be healed. Don't be ashamed to lay hands upon them. If the manager says to you, "You can't do that here," say, "Just shut up for a minute. I'm going to do it." Or, well, say it nicer than that. Just because some law says you can't do it, who says? You're best off getting escorted to your car. Well, this is radical. This is dangerous, especially with a few weirdos. But, you know, it's already happened. Good. I'm pleased. I used to give my pastor, I worked for, nightmares. Because I got up and I spoke at a whole high school, 800 young people there between the ages of 15 to 17. So it was, what would that be, upper high school level, you know. And anyhow, I'm up there preaching and we all were, I had a Methodist preacher up on platform, a Catholic priest, all different religions. And we were all told, especially me, because they knew I had a big youth group and they knew I was a bit wild. So now, Steve, you're not to make an appeal for salvation. You know, to talk about this Jesus, just encourage the kids and how they can live a better life. I thought, what the hell am I doing here? And so I was the last to speak, which was a good thing. I had to put up with a Catholic priest giving his dribble and a Methodist preacher. Well, dear young people, I thought these kids are all going to hell for God's sake. Honestly, I'm sitting on the platform. And there's all these kids and the power of God, he starts showing me a lot of their problems and their sicknesses. And the Lord said, belt it out. And rebuke those religious devils and those priests before you do it. So I get up and say, well, that was a wonderful bunch of rubbish, gentlemen. You know, I said, you should be ashamed of yourselves. It's the power of the gospel of Jesus Christ. I mean, I really did this. I really did this. And I'm thinking, oh, my God, what did I do that for? And I said to those kids, you need to give your life to Jesus. Jesus wants to get in your face. And they got so angry with me, the whole student body jumped up and screamed. Like, eee! And it wasn't in conviction. And about 100 of them at least got out of their seats and started running towards me. So I thought, oh, well, I'll run towards them. So I got off the platform, jumped off it, and started running towards them. And they were so shocked. They were coming to hit me. So I thought, I'll take you all on. It was the most ridiculous thing I've ever seen in my life. And they all stopped out of shock because they thought I'd run out the door. The priests were hoping I'd get a good beating, I think. I said, you need to come to Jesus Christ and stop your nonsense. And by the time they came to hit me, and 100 of them come to Jesus Christ, just like that. I'm not supposed to make an appeal. So the organizer's up there trying to bring order into the place. And I'm pointing and saying, you just shut up. This is the Holy Ghost time. Now, I don't recommend you do that, folks. But if the Holy Ghost tells you to do it, I'll back you. Every other pastor might knock you on the head, but I'll back you. I'll say, yeah, you naughty boy. Don't do that again. But behind the scenes, I say, good on you, mate. You got a bit of guts about you. Now, if you're out there doing plain stupid things, you deserve to be rebuked. And so what happened was, my pastor, he calls me in the next day. He says, Smithy, what have you been doing? I got a high school principal, and I've had at least 50 parents from the high school ring me between last night and this morning alone, complaining that a lot of their kids came home and they're burning all their rock and roll records. Because in those days, it was records, they were throwing them in the fire and burning them all. And he said, and the parents are angry because they're meeting whole clusters of them in parks and in rooms, and they're all giving their life to Jesus. And I said, whoops. And he said, you are banned from ever going back to that school. I said, am I in trouble? He says, no, good on you. He says, you got guts, man. He says, this is like the book of Acts coming around when you're around the place, Steve. He was really through with me. Now, he was the assistant president of the whole Assemblies of God movement. So he's a bigwig. And all his pastors are in the pastors' meeting, and they're saying to him, oh, we should really calm Steve down. He says, we're not calming him down at all. We were 300 people when Steve joined this church. He's been here for 2 years. Now we've got 800 people. 300 of them are all the young people he's led to the Lord out in the streets. He says, I will back him any day. And besides, he's got a submissive heart to me. He's just got this wild streak in him for God. And if we knock that out of him, he'll just become a normal, boring preacher like us. That's what he told him. Because what had happened was a lot of the parents in the church were coming up to the pastor and saying, hey, pastor, we're not letting our kids go to the youth group anymore because Steve's got all the riffraff in. And my girls have been brought up in the Lord. Yay, verily. They've been sitting next to no good for nothing little faggots who are coming in. They used to be prostitutes. They used to be homosexuals. They used to be gang leaders. And they're sitting next to my daughter in church. We don't want them to be corrupted. He said, well, leave. In fact, leave the church. It's okay. He says, this is what the gospel is about. He stuck up for me every step of the way. And I vowed on that day, I said, when I grow up in you, God, and I have the privilege of training hundreds and hundreds of people one day, I will never stop them. I'll deal with the Fruit Loopy ones, the spiritual granola bars behind the scenes, but I'm not going to be bothered about people like the Bryans and other people who get kicked out of a shopping center for telling somebody about Jesus Christ. I don't give a rip what the manager says. If they've got to go to jail, we'll go and bail them out. if they're doing it for the gospel. Don't read into what I'm not saying. Please just listen to what I am saying. Because on the streets, you always get spiritual granola bars. Yeah, well, Josh will deal with them. But he's good at dealing with spiritual granola bars.
Yeah.
You know what I mean? Cosmic cookies. You see angels and everything. You see the glory cloud coming on everybody. And people are there saying, huh? Don't say you see the glory cloud unless you do see it. I get away with it because I actually see it. Big difference. Oh, yes, but you only see it, you know, I see it out there when I witness too, when I'm out in the streets. The same thing, because it's a spiritual reality to me. But don't come up with all my sayings unless it's a reality to you. Just be who you are. Gosh. But, you know, we got to believe a radical. We don't want just a normal church with people say, who wants to come to Jesus? So we give them a big psych story and we get three hands go up. And you look at the video later, you think, those same three came out last week and the week before to the other evangelists. Huh? I'm talking about brand new people coming into the kingdom of God and genuine backsliders being restored and being added to the church daily. That's what I'm talking about. But to get into that realm, you've got to be radical, friends. I didn't say stupid. I said you've got to be wild, but wise, not weird. How do we determine what's weird? We'll let you know, don't worry. I'm as wild as that can be. So you'd have to do something pretty weird to shock me. I've done it all. Gosh. But anyhow, I've learned through trial and error and still am. But imagine going into the marketplace and taking a whole area for Jesus because of the signs and wonders and miracles that are breaking out. I can't wait for the day because that day's coming real soon where some of you will walk in and you'll have 10 people scattered over two rows. And we'll be saying, Vaughn or me will say, hey, what are you guys doing? What are all these new people here? And you'll stand up with a big smile and say, I just led all these people to Jesus this week. Well, actually, I led this one and this one. Then they took me to their home. Their next neighbor got saved. And then his uncle and aunt got saved. And then we baptized them in a pool. A couple of them we had to baptize in the bathtub. They just wanted it straight away. And we got them filled with the Holy Ghost and healed. And we're going to say, whoopee, because that's the way it's supposed to be. Hey, that rhymed. I didn't even know it. Whoopee, that's the way it's supposed to be. I don't care if we don't see anybody saved here because there's so many getting saved out there. It doesn't matter. That's the way it's got to be, friends. Marketplace ministry. I've been in three revivals and the churches all grew from nothing. We got the advantage of starting off with a good crowd of people. But when I start, just by an ad in the paper, you don't know who's going to come. And you got the thing of buying sound equipment and moving from hall to hall until you can afford to buy your own building and God opens up that door. So I did it the hard way, the pioneering way, but I saw it grow to hundreds in a matter of a few short months and the glory of God and the power of God in the place. But it grew by me talking just like I'm you now. That's exactly how I've been preaching this for 28 years. And people, all you need is out of this size crowd, 20 people to get a hold of it. Just 20. And actually start doing it and bang, before you know you're in a full-blown revival. That's how simple it is. But you've got to teach it. And then you've got to be willing for people to make mistakes. You know when you're moving on in ministry and you've been doing something for a few years, but you know you've got to train someone else to do it? You know what the hardest point will be if you ever do that, to let go of it? Not to interfere because you can do a better job. Well, no, you can't now because God's moving you on from that ministry. Get out of the way. Let the other person make mistakes and just be a help to them when they ask you for help. When you've handed it over to them, I mean. Not while you're training, and while you hand it over, then get out of the way. That's the secret of being in ministry. Get out of the way. How can I expect these young guys? I'm saying, get out there and do it, guys. And they make mistakes, and I'm clamping on them. Well, you shouldn't do that, Brian. You shouldn't go like this, because that'll scare people. You shouldn't wear green, because it looks a bit puffy. No, it looks very good, actually. It looks very good. If I was that thin, I'd wear it myself. But, you know, I squashed him. Taking every bit of creativity out of him. Because it's not the way I want. Who the hell do I think I am? And who the heck do you think you are? We're meant to find our creativity in God. Are we going to make mistakes? Yep, let them make mistakes. How do you think I learned to move in the Spirit? I made more mistakes and got more wrong than I did right. I'm pretty accurate now. It's not a brag, it's just a truth. When I was younger, I used to get somebody here, you know, who's 35 years of age. He's just been diagnosed with leukemia. I got the leukemia right, but they were 45. I was 10 years out. I said, you were wrong. Yeah, I was wrong, but the person still got healed. I prophesied this great prophecy over this young man, young woman. You're going to be a great handmaiden of God, and I'm really getting real stirred up. And then the person looks up at me and it's a man with long hair. I said, well, you've got to immediately go and have a sex change because that was God talking to you. I actually said that, but I was only joking. I said, whoops. I said, I'll tell you what, that prophecy will come to pass. And I said, God didn't get it wrong, I got it wrong. You just look like a girl to me. I prophesied over a lot of things. Somebody had broke your arm, your right arm, 4 years ago, and you get this incredible pain this certain time of year. And I was spot on, but it was the right arm. Got the wrong arm, the person got healed. Who cares? People say, well, you're getting it wrong. I said, I'll get it right one day, don't you worry. God's never wrong, of course he's not. But by the time it goes into your spirit and through your theological mind and your insecurities and comes out your mouth, it's all watered down. I'm telling you, you learn the gifts through trial and error. It says those who through practice have their senses trained to discern good and evil. Those through practice and practice until you get perfect. It's like I went to this doctor's surgery once. They said, oh, sorry, the doctor's not available. He's practicing. I said, oh, I'll come back when he's perfect. Forget that. They call it practicing. It's only a joke. You can laugh. It's okay. But you just imagine the crowds that will come in this place when genuine signs and wonders are taking place because of the power of God on our lives. There's enough anointing in this revival ministry to sink a battleship. And I'm asking is, what the heck are we doing with it? What am I doing? What are you doing with it? I don't know if God can anoint the place anymore. I'm sure he can. I've seen stronger anointings, stronger manifestations. But God, we're on a high level, I'm telling you. But we've got to transfer it to souls getting saved now. Are you hearing me? Because it's the Holy Ghost speaking to us. We've got to transfer it to souls getting saved. Get the power of God on your lives. Get out there. Not with your insecurities and your little techniques. Get out there with the power of God and let it happen. Don't be worried about whether you're going to get kicked out of somewhere. Use as much wisdom as you can. What do you do if you're walking past someone and God says, pray for that person who's walking in that walker now? And the Walmart manager's there. We don't have to create a scene. Just take the person aside. I know Jesus wants to heal you right now. And then suddenly they get healed and somebody else walking by says, I know that person. They got healed. And so you grab the checkout counter, Mike, saying, checkout 13, power of God's here, people are getting healed. If you've got sickness in your body, please come by the checkout counter and they'll give you a discount too for coming. You might say, I've seen that happen many, many times. And I'll tell you what, when the power of God's moving in, you have the authority. So you just back off, Mr. Manager, for a minute. Call the security guards, call the police, we'll get them healed too. But just back off. We're at the Lord's. I'm about my Father's business here. Why do you think Jesus said to his parents when he was 12 years of age, don't you know I'm about my Father's business? I tell you what, if one of Josh's kids came up to him when the father asked him to do something, don't you know I'm about my Father's business? In other words, buzz off, I know what I'm doing. I don't think you'd say, oh, I'm sorry. But Jesus really was about his Father's business. But he realized when his parents got shocked by their son saying that, Jesus realized it wasn't yet his time, so he piped up and submitted to them. But he was about his Father's business. So there are times, friends, we've got to be sensible and wise. There are other times we're about our Father's business, and who the heck are you to get in my way? When we're genuinely not moving in arrogance, but we're moving in our Father's business, I'd rather God be pleased with him and get a few rebukes and escorted a few times out of a shopping center. I've walked through shopping centers and the power of God's hit me many times and I've laid hands on people and I'll go and buy them. You'll be in my church one day and you'll be in my church. I'm like a madman. You will be. And people are just getting knocked back. Unsaved people just doing their shopping. And I'm this madman. And then all of a sudden the power of God lifts off me and I think, oof, and I've quickly slithered into the crowd. Because when the power of God goes off, you think, what an idiot. But many of those faces were in my church within a year or two. Because I said, remember, you came up to me like a madman and said, you'll be in my church one day. And this power hit me. And it actually brought, here we are, a year later. See, when you're moving in the Holy Ghost, you don't always see instant results, but you'll see them, I'm telling you now. Imagine the crowds that will gather here, friends. I'm nearly finished now. Telling the people that a revival is happening, come and see, come and see, come and see. I'm telling you that this revival in this type of atmosphere that we're developing here, we could be growing 30 to 50 people a week. Think about it. New Christians, born again, straight out of the world, and backsliders being restored, 30 to 50 every week. Oh, that's impossible. I've pastored two churches that grew 30 to 50 a week on new converts alone. For months at a time, growing from such a small amount to hundreds and hundreds of people. One of the last churches I pioneered down in Rockingham, Australia, Western Australia, a town of 28,000 people. Our church grew into the hundreds from nothing within a year. We averaged, out of every 10 that got saved, 7 were discipled into our church. And I asked after 6 months, where are the others gone? I said, there was between 10 and 25 getting saved every week. I put out challenges. All you dopeheads out there, come and get a high from God. And if you don't get a greater high than your dope, I as the pastor will go out and buy you all the booze and dope you like after the meeting. So guess what? First night, 30 young people show up to challenge me. And they're all out there wanting their free dope and thinking, oh, this is going to be great. I thought, well, you better show up, God. I know I've used this illustration before. It's so incredible. I've done this in two churches I've planted. I might do it here yet. I haven't planted this church, of course, but I want to do something radical. I'm getting tired of the same old, same old. I want to do something that says, bring them all in. Bring in the people in witchcraft. Let's invite a few Satanists in. Let's invite a few Mormons in. Let's go to the gay community. Invite a few of those in. Get used to them holding hands and driving up the flaming wall. But see the power of God come on them and change their lives. We've got to think outside the box. Or are we going to be the religious little Christians that say, oh, I'm not going to leave my kids near them. Train your kids how to have integrity in the power of God and in Jesus and not let other people's hearts infect them. How else are prostitutes going to get saved unless they come in here and they're loved? Experience the true love of God. How else is a homosexual going to get saved if they know that people are going to love them for who they are? Statistics prove that a homosexual, the best way that they can get out of their problems is to be loved in God by another man with an embrace. Because someone abused them somewhere in their life that caused them to grow a bit screwy in their heads later on. It's the love of God. Baptism of the love of God. Vaughan says that's the next move of God in the end time revival. I believe it. No doubt about it. But we can grow 30 to 50 a week. This church, we were keeping 7 out of every 10 that got saved. So you can imagine how many hundreds we grew in 1 year. But then I discovered we also filled every other charismatic Pentecostal church in our area. I wondered why all the pastors were against me. They always are. They're threatened of ministries like mine coming in. They're scared of losing their people. But they all suddenly started liking me, and I realized why. People were going who couldn't get them saved at their church. They were bringing their friends to our church. They were getting saved and being discipled in all these other churches. So everywhere I went, there's converts in those churches from our revival. And I got a bit peeved off. I said, God, I wanted all them. He said, you asked me for a revival. That's the touch of city. They are growing in these good churches. It's okay. Wouldn't it be great to fill every other church in this area? As well as we're growing at a super rate. That'll shut any pastor's mouths when they see the converts from here are going into their church. Because we're getting, imagine having to ring the pastor and saying, can anybody look after these people? We're getting too many saved. We can't look after them all. Hey, I've had that problem many times. I'm serious, I have. That's amazing what God can do. I've gone on a bit long, but that's all right. Because I feel the anointing to be long. No, not really. That's a bit... Well, you see, King's Fire International, we've got to live, we've got to teach, we've got to preach the gospel of the kingdom, friends. People are going to hear about what God is doing here from other towns and other cities, and they're going to come and see the Holy Ghost in action here. Already people come out of the cities already from other cities, and they'll want this in their towns as well. That's why we've got to train up a few revivalists real quickly. Because in the next 6 months, I foresee this thing's going to get so powerful, I'm going to be called to a lot of different places to bring this revival, what we've got elsewhere. And I ain't going to leave this until somebody's capable to move in the same level of power I'm moving in. Otherwise, it wouldn't be fair. It wouldn't be fair to put it on Vaughan or the other guys, because as great as their calls are, they haven't got that calling. My calling is to bring revival. So I've got to train people up in my spirit. Otherwise, it'll go back to normality. If we have a few normal meetings on the revival meeting side, people will just leave because they're coming for the power of God. People are fickle. If they don't see it a couple of weeks, they're out of here. And I don't blame them. If we advertise revival, we should bring revival. But I'm telling you, when they see the Holy Ghost in action, they'll come. They'll want to touch Jesus. They want to be healed. They want to be delivered and refreshed in signs and wonders. And they'll want to touch Jesus by input from the apostolic prophetic team and ministries that come from Kingston Fire International. And they'll want revival wherever they are. It's all happening, friends. I've got to speak it prophetically. I've got to keep going over and over this. You notice I say a lot of the same things every week deliberately, hopefully from different angles. And then one day the penny will drop and think, we are really something powerful is really happening here. It really is. The great drawing power of Jesus Christ. Well, there's a lot more to say, but I'm done. What's the time? You know, 9:30. Well, who cares? In about 15 minutes we'll close the meeting like we do every other night, and those who want to stay can stay. But I'm telling you, the power of God is wanting to move. You evangelists, you've got to really step up a gear now. Don't put pressure on yourself from me, but I'm inspiring and encouraging you. There's more levels to go for now. You got to go for it. Go out there believing you're going to win a whole city to him. Absolute, a whole city. Because if you can start believing for that sort of thing, you'll be fine. You really will. Oh, my God. Signs, wonders, and miracles. It's going to start to increase. It's going to... All those who go out in the streets regularly, those, would you come out here? I'll highlight you guys tonight. You're going out in the streets. They won't all be here tonight. There'll be enough. I want you to start. I need helpers behind every one of these wonderful people. I'm telling you, the power of God's going to increase. God wants you to do it more so. Go out there. I'm not just talking about more prayer. I'm talking about more faith. Go out there expecting God to move more than you've ever done before. Go out there expecting that when you see the power of God touch one person, that that's going to lead to their salvation and get into their home where they'll let you speak to 40, 50 of their friends. That's what happened to the Philippian jailer. That's how church growth happens. That's how revival grows. Sometimes through getting one person saved, I would see 25 to 30 people come into the church over the next few weeks because they went and witnessed to all their friends. And they sometimes would arrange meetings where I'd go into their homes and witness to all their friends as they were telling people, I've changed. And they say, we know you've changed. What's happened to you? And I explain what Jesus has done, and many of them come to Christ. Or they come and check the meeting out and get saved there. That's what we've got to do. We've got to believe for these realms, friends. Because if we can believe for these realms, then things will start to happen in absolute power. And I'm telling you, it's marketplace ministry. Lift your hands, guys, and the power of God is going to come upon you. Get ready, helpers. I don't even know if I'm going to lay hands on them. Let the power of God touch every one of them. Now, in Jesus' name, touch them. Touch them. Every one of them. Touch them. Touch them. Touch them. Touch them. Touch them. Touch them. Marakiba rit manama su kabama stofrimi. So you squeezed the life out of him. No, I hardly touched him, actually. God, what just happened now, let them sit on the streets. Where they get so full of passion, they just say, now, oh, Jesus, and bang, bodies fall on the crash on the floor everywhere. Let action happen. Let action gifts. I ask you to impart action gifts to these people on the floor. Not stupid gifts, action gifts. Well, they'll get up and they'll see action. Absolute, unashamed boldness. Whatever level they're at, I know they're going to step out more in Jesus Christ. Action. Action for the glory of God. God, I'm like a raging bull tonight. I can feel it. I feel like I'd rip hell and heaven apart right now. Figuratively speaking, of course. Oh, God. See, he's the lion of the tribe of Judah. And sometimes he comes upon you like a lion. You feel like roaring. Obviously, my heart goes more to evangelistic people. That's my gift. We've developed street teams in the past where I couldn't believe I was as happy as a pig in mud. Leading people to Jesus and putting them through a bit of training. Then having meetings like this, you release them and all of a sudden you start to hear the reports of what's happening on the streets. And then it builds up in momentum and all of a sudden your church is filling up with life because it's filling up with new converts. and they don't know anything different. If they come into a church and they're just newly saved and everyone's jumping and screaming and shouting, well, they do it. They know nothing else. They've got no religious thoughts stopping them because they haven't got to get that knocked out of them yet because there's nothing to knock out. They're just new. And it brings a refreshing and worship. Well, okay, if you fall under the power, I'm open. Let it happen. They don't debate saying, I wonder if that's God or not. They just take it. And I'm telling you something, when a church, when a revival, whatever you like to terminology you want to use, when it starts to fill up with new converts, the worship goes to a new level because there's fresh blood in Jesus in the place. And they're so hungry that it, boom, you'll feel it. You know, when you're up there, you'll feel it. Oh, you feel like there's been drawn out of you. And everybody comes to life even more. Stops gossiping in the church and backbiting. And people worried about their little feelings being hurt and all the rubbish we carry on with as Christians. I'm not a gossiper. Excuse me. You know what so-and-so did to me? Me. You're a gossiper. Oh, I'm not meaning to gossip. I'm just hurting. You're a gossiper. Shut up. And I'm not apologizing for saying that because that'll kill a revival if there is any gossip going on. I don't know. But I'm telling you, these things kill revivals, guys. Kill move of God. People's mouths. Things aren't going right in my life. Well, that's why we're having revival meetings. Get under the spout where the glory comes out and that'll fix your problem. Hey, listen. We spend too much time wasting pastors' times going for counseling. Word of God already tells us what to do, and the Word of God already tells us that the Holy Spirit is our counselor. He's our paracletos. Can anybody outdo the Holy Ghost in counseling ministry? I don't think so. We need to be telling people, get on your knees before God and take it to the mighty counselor. He'll come up with ideas and adjust you more than ever I could, and I'll help you along the way, but you're not wasting my time hours a day anymore. Go to the Holy Ghost and get your problem solved there. Things aren't working out, go to Him. Don't you think He knows the answers? But that's not very pastoral. That's the most pastoral thing I can say to you. Any pastor with a brain in his head would do the same thing. Counseling ministries, what a bunch of rubbish. Counseling people to learn and rely on the Holy Ghost, that's what we need. Got a marriage problem? High Counselor Jesus. Does that mean you can't take advice from people? Of course you can, but that should take about 5 minutes. Go and seek the Holy Ghost. Okay. No, you just want to go and gossip. That's what you want to do. Waste somebody's time, give them an earful. You don't really want to change. You would have changed before you even got there by going to God. I said, that's so harsh. But it's got to be in your face because if we're going to have revival, pastor's not going to have time to counsel you. You imagine growing at a rate of 30 to 50 a week and every pastor here's got to counsel people while a lot of them are busy working. You've got to be kidding me. And even if they're full-time, how'd you like to leave all your work and be full-time here, Josh, and all you do is 8 hours a day counsel people, wipe the spiritual backsides of people who need a kick in the backside? Aren't you glad I'm not your pastor? Hey, I've been a pastor for 28 years and a very successful one. The only people who get offended by what I say are people who don't want to change. Is everything I say right? No, sometimes I've got to apologize because I take it too far. I ain't perfect.